Before we begin today's episode, I want to personally invite you to Midwestern Seminary events at the SBC annual meeting in Dallas. There, we'll celebrate the 100-year anniversary of the cooperative program at our For the Church micro conference. It's a luncheon, and we will gather together with a number of colleagues and friends, including Dr. Paul Chidwood, Dr. Mark Dever, Dr. Jason Dusing, Dr. David Dockery, Dr. Jamie Dew, and Pastor H.B. Charles Jr. It will be a fascinating, encouraging, instructive panel together and gathering, and so I hope you can join us there. Additionally, the next day, on that Wednesday, we'll have our alumni and friends luncheon, where I will be joined by new Midwestern faculty members, as well as a hymn sing with our very own Dr. Matthew Boswell. So I want to invite you personally to either or both of these events. For more information, please go to www.mbts.edu/SBC25. That's www.mbts.edu/SBC25, or you can access that link through Midwestern Seminary's social media channels. I hope to see you there. Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I welcome Dr. Jared Bumpers into the studio. Of course, he serves the Preaching and Preachers podcast with me as my co-host. And today we're going to be talking about Letters to My Students, Volume 3, On Life and Doctrine. Jared serves here at Midwestern Seminary as Associate Professor of Preaching and Evangelism and is directing the FTC cohorts here on campus. Jared, welcome back to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you. Yeah, excited to be back in the studio and talking about your book.
Yeah, and you know, it's funny, I just got in my hand this new book like an hour ago. And it is a form of torment whenever you see other friends and ministry colleagues getting your book in their hand before you get your book in your hand. And it seems to always happen regardless of the publisher. I work with a number of the years, and it's always a surreal thing for a friend in a remote city or friends around the country to text you pictures of your book, and you're thinking, I need to get that in my hand. And so late last week, I started getting text-ins from friends, and I thought, I can't wait to get this book in, and then alas, it came today. And so I'm thankful to have it in hand. It's Letters to My Students, Volume 3, On Life and Doctrine. The first two volumes, which we've spoken to on this podcast numerous times, are on pastoring and on preaching. So this is intended to be the third and final installment of this series, and it's entitled On Life and Doctrine. So today, Jared, I know we're going to have a conversation about this book and topics and themes within it, and I look forward to that with you. Before we do, why don't you give a sort of update as we're gathered here in this studio? It's, I guess, May 12th, May 13th. And so give us a word about how your teaching responsibilities concluded this semester, what you taught, and what you're teaching in the fall. Then I'll say a word or two personally as well before we get into the conversation today.
Yeah, I wrapped up teaching this spring, finishing up grading, and I taught expository preaching too on campus. So the sermon delivery practicum, listening to students preach sermons and giving them feedback, particularly on the delivery element, helping them sharpen their skills and remove any barriers or obstacles to effective sermon delivery. Then in my cohort, I lead the Shepherd's Fellowship cohort, guys that are first-year seminary students aspiring to pastoral ministry. And so we work through evangelism, the theology and practice of evangelism, and disciple making in the context of a local church, trying to launch a trajectory for them to share the gospel regularly, both personally and publicly through their preaching, and then to make disciples, not just to see people put their faith in Christ, but then to follow the rest of the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them, but also teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded, and then applied ecclesiology there as well. So thinking practical elements of the church, church regenerate church membership, church discipline, the role of elders and deacons, the centrality of the gospel in the local church, all those exciting topics with those students. In the fall, I'm looking forward to teaching expository preaching one, sermon preparation practicum, so basics of sermon construction, teaching Christian leadership as well, and then teaching a doctoral seminar on preaching from the New Testament, and even now gearing up, working on reading lists, syllabus, and those types of things to get ready for that seminar. So all great things, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to serve and to teach here.
And you played a little basketball this spring.
I did. Played a little basketball this spring with the students in intramurals. Made it the championship game, and the game got cut short. We lost by 1 point, but had a blast doing it.
So you were the topic of conversation in the Allen household in recent days. My two sons, who you've played basketball with a fair amount over the years, somehow your name came up, and they were talking about playing with you. And I said, how's Dr. Bumpers playing these days? And so they both gave pretty positive reviews of your game. And so one, I think William had mentioned, well, you know, he slowed down a little bit over the years because he's been playing with you for a number of years. So I said, hey, don't you say that about my co-host. But that was a fun conversation. As for the Allens, we're grateful. We celebrated here on campus commencement now about a week and a half ago. Mm-hmm. And so we're at that in-between stage between commencement and the SBC. And so catching up on projects and getting ready for future projects and enjoy a little more family time as well, which is sweet.
That's
so
great.
So we're thankful for every season of life, including this season with our kids. We're now 22, 21, 19, 17, and 16. So Dr. Bumpers, they're growing up on me.
Yeah.
But it's been such a joy to get to serve them as their father and to see them mature in young adults is such a blast. So those who are listening, who are parents and who are dads specifically know exactly what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
All right. So today we're going to be talking about, again, Letters to My Students, Volume 3. On life and doctrine. And so, Jared, I'm going to toss the ball to you and let you lead the conversation.
Yeah, you've already mentioned this, but this is the third book. You've written two other books, and one focused on pastoring and pastoral ministry, one focused on preaching. This one is on life and doctrine. And, you know, you think of the pastoral epistles and Paul's exhortation to Timothy to guard, to take heed, to watch out over your life and your doctrine. And so, love you to talk about that kind of more broadly. How does one guard their life and their doctrine?
Yeah, and before I answer that specifically, I guess a word about kind of the concept of the project. And so over the years, I had the opportunity to try a number of books. And my books, you know, I'm a seminary president, so my books are more popular in nature, and I'm not writing heavy academic projects given time limitations and other factors. But I've tried to write over the years things that are immediately helpful to seminary students, seminary graduates, local church ministers. So I wrote, for instance, a book, Discerning Your Call to Ministry, another book, Succeeding at Seminary. Of course, I wrote the book, Turnaround, a leadership book, where I tell much of the story of Midwestern Seminary. And then really this three-volume project began as one volume. So I was going to do a book and have three sections, preaching, pastoral, ministry, and then life and doctrine. Then you know how this goes. You get into it a little bit, and you think, man, I think this may actually be two or perhaps three books here. So that's what we settled on a few years ago with B&H. And so this third volume intentionally was the bookend of that set from the beginning. Hmm. Preaching and pastoral ministry, both callings, both disciplines, at the very center of my heart, but also knowing that for longevity in ministry, for faithfulness in ministry, and for just health in ministry, there's certain commitments one needs to have by way of doctrines and by way of key disciplines that one factors into one's personal life. So that's what I wanted. I would say as well that that desire was further informed. And I felt an ongoing and increasing sense of urgency around it, just given, you know, what we've seen in recent years, including some folks I've been known personally, some quite personally, who didn't end ministry well, whether it was some moral concern or some other just ministerial disruption or life disruption. But you look at it and think, man, they just didn't finish well. And some of those have finished spectacularly poorly, actually. Mm. And so, again, there is no one secret, one tool, one instrument that one can look to and say, okay, this is 100% insulative. If you do this, if you believe this, if you pursue this, then a ministry failing will not be in your future. But there are hints, there are clues, there are disciplines, there are parameters that we can set and we should set to help ensure ministerial faithfulness. So that kind of went into this book as well. Now, back to your question, which, if I recall, had to do with key doctrines, right?
Yeah, I think, you know, just thinking about this topic, and I guess I'll step back before I re-ask the question. I just know as someone who works here at the seminary and has the opportunity to serve students under your leadership, I remember you talking about this passage in the pastoral epistles at a faculty meeting. I think it was 2 years ago, or kind of a workshop for the faculty members before we even go into the academic year. And so I know that this is something that's dear to your heart. And I was even challenged listening and being reminded, that reminder you put before, guard your life, your character, the way that you live, and your doctrine, what you teach. And both for the seminary professor, but particularly for the pastor, those two things are important. And so really broadly just want to think about those two things, both doctrine and then both the life, the character of the minister. So we'll start with the doctrinal component. And why is doctrinal clarity and doctrinal conviction important?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I would say first and foremost, because there are certain foundational beliefs therefore one's ministry really do establish what one's ministry is going to be about. Now, as I say in the book, in the early pages, I am not arguing that these five doctrines are the most important doctrines, you know, in the Christian faith. I'm not even really arguing that these five doctrines are the most important doctrines for Christian ministry in a perennial generation-to-generation sense. What I am arguing is that ministry in the 21st century, in our generation, these are five key doctrines that I think every minister needs to keep ever before him, okay? Yep. So there's a seasonality to these. There is a what I might even think of and refer to as a kind of a customized nature to these. Like in our ministry context, 2025, you know, North American-centric, American-centric, conservative evangelical-centric, these are five before us that are really important. Of course, these five are biblical inerrancy, the sufficiency of Scripture, the exclusivity of Christ, the sovereignty of God, and the doctrine of man, those five.
Yeah, and you mentioned those are doctrines I'm assuming you would say, okay, they are in this particular moment important. There's never a time to reject these doctrines, but in this particular cultural moment, this is a time for us to press in and embrace these doctrines. Yep. And I want to be aware of the time constraints here on our podcast, but love for you just briefly, maybe, you know, 30, 45 seconds on each of these. What do you mean by it and why is it important in this cultural moment?
Yeah, so first and foremost is biblical inerrancy. If you don't have a high view of ministry, of Scripture, you will not have a faithful ministry. That's the bottom line. What is more, though, I think not just for one's personal beliefs and convictions, but as far as our church and our churches, we have to be ever clear about what Scripture is. And that needs to be not just a box we checked mentally somewhere along the way in seminary, but an ever-present fire in our bones that this actually is the Word of God.
Yeah.
And we need to make that case to God's people regularly, and as we do, we're making that case to ourselves regularly. And folks can sense whether or not the preacher kind of sort of believes the Bible, whether or not he once upon a time believed the Bible, whether or not he actually truly believes from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, with all that he is, that from Genesis to Revelation, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And so I think that is a conviction that we have to steward, a conviction that we have to convey, a conviction that we need to, in every generation, be prepared to defend. It's funny, as we're recording this a couple of days ago, I was doing a few things in my home office and just on my podcast feed, and a sermon by John MacArthur popped up, and it was something along the lines of like defending the Scripture or confronting those who attack the Scripture. And he was making the case, and you know, Dr. MacArthur is now in his mid-80s, and in recent weeks and months he's had health challenges. But a ministry there that you know really started in the 60s and then 70s and 80s and 90s. And so I don't know what era these particular sermons were from. Clearly a younger era by the tone of his voice.
Yeah.
As he was talking, it was so obvious to me and evident to me that those concerns, which he was recording and speaking to no doubt decades ago, are relevant and even urgent in the year 2025. So I know I'm droning on here. I don't mean to. You teed me up to give quick answers, so let me move more quickly. Secondly, stemming from that, the sufficiency of Scripture. Biblical inerrancy ought to lead to the sufficiency of Scripture. I would say a well-grounded, thoroughly worked-through commitment to biblical inerrancy does lead to biblical sufficiency, but evangelicalism, it doesn't always.
Yeah.
And so sufficiency ought to show up in the counseling room. It ought to show up in the pulpit. It ought to show up in our everyday lives that we come back to Scripture, not just in the abstract, it's true, but in the immediate, in the personal, it's relevant and it's authoritative over our lives and the life of this church. Hmm. Thirdly, the exclusivity of Christ. I read in the book, this may be the most offensive doctrine of them all, you know, and perhaps even more offensive than, you know, issues of gender and sexuality and roles in the home and the church and so forth. Because it is a remarkable thing that Christians for 2,000 years have been arguing that there is a man who's born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who walked on the water, healed the multitudes, et cetera, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and is coming back one day to judge the living and the dead. Hmm. And oh, by the way, you must put your faith explicitly, exclusively in this man, or you'll be separated from him in eternal damnation. Hmm. That's a whopper truth claim to make. And it's a truth claim that is mind-blowing to the average secular, religiously pluralistic mentality we're ministering in the year 2025.
Yeah.
So argue for that. We have to be clear about that, because if you lose the exclusivity of the gospel, your missions imperative goes away. For that matter, your ministry urgency goes away. And you find yourself just something of a social club or perhaps engaged in a humanitarian type relief effort, but not actually conveying the gospel message alone that saves. Fourthly, the sovereignty of God. And here I'm speaking more to the fact that in ministry, you will have different seasons of life, different seasons of ministry, different church responsibilities, good seasons, challenging seasons, and all that goes with that. Difficult church members, sweet church members, promising congregations, discouraging congregations, a lot going on here. But a clear understanding about the sovereignty of God will carry you forward and through ministry regardless of the season. Fifth is the doctrine of man, and I pack a lot underneath here. Here I'm touching upon the great cultural issues of the day, everything from the sanctity of life to marriages between a man and a woman to, again, gender roles in the home and the church, and then all the other kind of confusing cultural aspects we have these days with identity and, you know, transgenderism. I mean, all of this that goes with it. So we have to be willing and to speak to these things and be convinced of these things first and foremost, though.
Yeah, and the importance of guarding life and doctrine, and I think you've articulated that so well. These are the areas that are being pressed, our view of Scripture. And if pastors and ministry leaders don't have firm convictions in those areas, they're not going to get a high view of Scripture from our culture, those outside the body of Christ. And so pastors and churches in particular need to do exactly what you're saying, to grab hold of these doctrines, to embrace them, to believe them deeply, and then to teach them clearly. And so I love that you're working through these in this book and calling seminary students, pastors, and church leaders to embrace these doctrines. So as we think about the importance of doctrine, you also talk about, again, the book's called On Life and Doctrine, not just what we believe, but how we behave. And so I'd love to hear you talk about the importance of spiritual disciplines. How do we guard our life? What practices should pastors, those who are listening to the podcast, what types of things should they be doing to guard their life?
Yeah, and again, that's a great question. I do, of course, speak to these things within the book. In particular, you know, broadly the categories are practice the spiritual disciplines, shepherd your family, cherish the church, lead yourself, and keep preaching. Now, spiritual disciplines, again, it depends upon how minimalistically or maximalist you want to speak to these things or to process these things. Thinking more broadly, you can enumerate spiritual disciplines into double digits. You know, if you read a book like our friend and colleague Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, which is so helpful, I really focus on just in my book the real core disciplines. You know, Bible intake, prayer, and meditating on Scripture. Hmm. Bible reading, meditating on Scripture, and prayer, and those three. And I do lean on Don Whitney some because he's been a dear friend and influence to me as many others of the past generation, but I'm also more broader than Dr. Whitney within this book. But again, the idea is this, that as a minister, we are to actually have living, dynamic aspects of our life, that are aspects of our Christian life that reflect these traits. And so if I'm not faithful in basic Bible reading and Scripture meditation and prayer, how in the world am I going to lead God's people spiritually?
Yeah, that's good. I have a question that's not on this list.
Yeah,
I'm going to break away for a second. But I get asked this question in class. I know those who are listening probably had this conversation. But when you think about your own personal spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading your Bible, is that primarily connected to your preparation to preach? Or is that something that you would say is distinct from sermon preparation?
Yeah, I would say it's both. I would say first and foremost, every minister ought to have a Bible reading plan. So I have a read through the Bible plan. I've done that for years. And for me, that's been helpful because it helps to bring, you know, a fuller diet for me. So if I preached for 18 months of the Gospel of Mark recently, and so I spent a lot of time in the Gospel of Mark, which was profoundly rewarding. But if that were my only Bible intake, I would neglect a lot of Scripture. So that broader Bible reading plan is very helpful to me. I would also say, though, if your sermon preparation process is not spiritually edifying, you're doing something wrong.
Yep.
You're doing something wrong. And so just like we need something resembling breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day, we need something resembling a broader Bible reading plan where you're covering the broad swaths of Scripture and a focused Bible study, whether you're teaching or preaching.
Yep, I agree. Same practice, try to read through the Bible every year, have a plan to do that, but also think we should approach sermon preparation in a way that we allow God's Word to speak to us so that it comes through us to those who are listening. I think one of my favorite quotes, T.H.L. Parker talks about Calvin, and he quotes Calvin as saying, the preacher would be better off to break his neck going up into the pulpit than to teach something that he does not take pains to obey himself. Mm. And so God's Word should be speaking to us and then speaking through us. So yeah, I appreciate you answering that question on the disciplines. How do you balance, and you're probably the perfect person to answer this question.
Well, probably not.
In my estimation, yeah. You're the perfect person. You have multiple layers and levels of responsibility. As a seminary president, somebody who's writing, somebody who's pastoring, a father, a husband, all these different areas. How do you balance? How do you make time for the spiritual disciplines, reading your Bible, praying? Mm-hmm. How do you prioritize that?
Yeah, I would say first things first. And so my morning, every morning, again, I shouldn't say every, 90%+ of the time, my morning begins with coffee and the Bible. And so I have a Bible reading plan. I know where I'm going to go. I have a designated place, designated time, designated Bible reading plan. I got my pencil set out. I got everything there. So I don't have to even think through, am I going to read my Bible today? Okay, maybe I will, maybe I won't. If the answer is yes, I got a track in my Bible. And, you know, all that's just preset. And so I roll out of bed, I do it. And to me, it's as automatic as brushing my teeth in the morning. But before I brush my teeth, that's what I'm going to do. And for me, it's profoundly rewarding. This morning, I was in 1 Samuel for a period of chapters, and then in 2 Samuel, had a little New Testament reading there as well. And so to me, it's not obligatory. It's a delight, but it is a discipline, and there's intentionality there. And so that's what I do.
Yeah, that's good. I think it's helpful for our listeners to be reminded that it doesn't happen accidentally, that it requires intentionality. Mentioned a second ago, the family. You write in here, you have a chapter on shepherding your family. What does that look like? What advice would you give to listeners who have children in the home? You talked at the beginning about the different stages your kids are in. I've got a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 7-year-old. You're further along than me in the parenting stage. And so maybe speak to when your kids were younger. Now, how do you shepherd your home as a pastor and a leader?
Yeah, and I'm looking at the clock here, Miles, and we're running up against it. But I would say a few things here. First of all, just like you need intentionality with your Bible reading, with the disciplines, you need intentionality with your family. You have a basic plan, you have goals, you have strategies around those goals and tactics around those strategies. So I think in different seasons of life, ages of kids, what they need from me, what I want to pour into them. And then my wife and I, who is, you know, a phenom in her own way and so helpful and supportive and engaged, we intentionally work together to pour into these kids. Some of that's intentional, it's discipleship. Hey, let's read this, let's pray this, let's talk about this, let's do this. Others of it is just, hey, let's be intentional to get our people together. And then good things happen when we are, you know. And so just being in the room together, good things happen. Where the conversation will go, you may not have anticipated, but you may find it to be so fruitful. The activities you play, maybe wolf ball in the backyard, basketball in the backyard, a walk, you know, walking the dog with a kid or two, those different moments. Hey, ride with me while I go run this errand.
Yeah.
You know, intentionally roping them in. And so they may think they're about to take an unexpected 20-minute drive to Home Depot, but you know, in your mind, you've been planning to have this conversation with your son for quite some time, and you're going to do it now while you're driving the car. That way it's less awkward for them or less. You know, their defense mechanisms go up. You haven't just called them to your office, but you're going to have a meaningful, intentional conversation with them while you're together. So I would say intentionality.
That's great. Last question, and we'll wrap up today. What are some helpful resources? Obviously, we want to recommend Letters to My Students, Volume 3 on Life and Doctrine. The first two volumes are great as well. Any other resources you would recommend to listeners as they think about guarding their life and doctrine?
Wow, that's great. You know, I think I'll come back to the book I commented on earlier. That's Don Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It impacts your disciplines thoroughly. It's been such a resource for now more than a generation. And it's a book that I dig into periodically just to refresh myself on and to seek to remind myself of all that I aspire to spiritually. So I'd point our listeners back to that.
That's great. Thank you.
Hey, thank you, Jared. And listeners, it's been a delight to have this conversation today. I pray that the book is encouraging to you and strengthening of your life and ministry. Guard your life and your doctrine. Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.